there are four marks that make any congregation like us vital, alive, and healthy. They are learning, caring, worshiping, and evangelizing. As part one, I talked about the first mark, which is learning church. The learning church takes the Bible seriously, I said, and the learning church is eager to know God personally. You know, there's a difference between knowing God personally and knowing about Him. You could quote all the theological terms such as all-powerful God and all-knowing God and all-present God and all these things. Still, you don't know Him personally. It's like you could quote all these, how many, 40-some presidents of America, all their personal, you know, history and all these things, but you never met one. Something that nature. So the learning church is eager to know God personally, both through the scriptures and through prayers. And I even invited you and challenged you to come to each service with the greatest, highest expectation that Lord speak to me today through the word proclaimed. So this morning as part two, we are going to think about the second mark of a living church, which is caring. A couple of days ago, I read a very heartwarming story about a Christian mother with five children, five daughters. Anyway, she heard about, through the church prayer chain, about a single mother of a two-year-old. And the mother was struggling with kidney disease. In fact, she needed a transplant. The reporter, who obviously does not know about Christian faith, she says, out of her motherly instinct, she donated a kidney after they met at a church in Tennessee. But it happens to be a United Methodist. That's why I like it better. I think it's more than just out of motherly instinct. I think the Christian mother of five daughters expressed and indeed practiced her love for this mother struggling with kidney disease. In my humble opinion, that's a sure sign of a vital congregation. A living church demonstrates caring with people in the church first, and then they go out beyond the church walls with their Christian love. You know, we read this verse last week, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Which says the early church devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship means much more than coffee hours, you know. It means life together with each other. We share our joys and concerns and praises, and we pray for each other, and we admonish each other, and we edify each other, and we support for each other's needs, spiritual and emotional and physical and even financial. The question for all of us is that can we claim that we care without sharing? The answer is no. You know, I love our Lord Jesus, who sums up the spirit of caring like this. Freely you received, freely give. To receive God's blessing is always wonderful, isn't it? But God's blessings, did you know, are never meant to be ours alone. Are always meant to be shared with those who are in need. I'm sure you agree with me. The early church 2,000 years ago took Jesus' teaching very seriously. And they practiced it to its highest level. The members literally sold their possessions, their property, and share them with all as anyone might have need. That's what we read this morning. It even says that there was not even one needy person among them because of that practice. Keep that in mind. Now, each time I think of this verse, it leaves me like speechless. Wow, how was it possible? suppose. And it's so wonderful that God can do such a great thing with His people when the people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how I wish such a wonderful power of God upon us today, all the churches in America. The Holy Spirit empowered the people in the church not only so that they may share their possessions among their members, but they open their doors to the outsiders. What's the proof? They started, first ever in Christian history, daily community soup kitchen for widows in the community. Oh, it was daily thing too, you know. By the way, where do you think the funds was coming from? They didn't do any fundraisers. Government didn't help. All from the fund that these members put them in community chest. Church. Now, such a great communal living did not last long, however, at least in its purest form. Here's why. Soon some believers began to compromise and cheat, and they did not submit the entire amount of their sales to the church. Have you ever heard of the names Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias is the husband's name and Sapphira is the wife's name, and they both agreed to sell their property. The problem is that after they sold, they kept a portion of it to themselves. So they told the church so. Somehow it was revealed to Peter the apostle by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Peter asked. Ananias, I have a question for you. Is this all you had after the sale? And Ananias says, yeah, that's all we have. And Peter says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You're not lying to the humans. You're lying to God. And after that, you know what happened to Ananias? He just fell down and spirit left his body and he dropped dead. Young men in the church came in and they took the body out and they buried him there. 3 hours later, the wife came in without knowing what had happened. Peter asked her the same question. Is this, you sold your property for such a price? And Sapphira said, yes. And Peter says that, why you and your husband agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit. And same thing happened. She dropped dead. And the young man who just came back from burying the husband, and they had to take her body again and bury it right next to her husband. I wonder if the same thing happened to Manahawkin Methodist Church today. What would happen to us? Some people may sue the pastor, leaders, and so forth. And most of the members, I'm not sure, will stay with us. Not a pretty picture in America. But not so in the only church in Jerusalem. Here's the end result, folks. Verse 11 says that great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. The best part is this. Verse 14 says that more believers in the Lord, multitudes of them. You don't call them 40, 30 people multitudes, do you? At least hundreds of them. Both men and women were constantly added to their number of the church members. About 20 years later after this, around 60 AD, to the same church in Jerusalem, James the Apostle, not the original James the Apostle, by then he was already martyred. He was executed. He was gone. This James the Apostle, who wrote the book of James, known as the brother of Jesus, our Lord. This is what he wrote to the same church. If a brother or sister is without clothing, and in need of daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? It seems the practice of communal living by then is entirely gone, and everyone is back on their own. In the next chapter, James chapter 2, he also pointed out that there are church and the rich people and their poor classes. They merged again in the congregation. Remember the original church? They said there was not a single person who was in need because of the sharing. But about 30 years later, it appeared again. How quickly God's great movement fades away. So back to the 21st century in America this time. Occasionally we see some great charity works demonstrated by people, both believers and non-believers. Even, you know, this past month or so, I see a lot of people responding to the hurricane efforts. Some people donated $1 million here and this whatever, and I felt so encouraged. But now I'd like to point out the fundamental truth in charity works. Listen very carefully. The root of sharing and caring must be love, not self-show. And here's what I mean by that. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, this is what Paul wrote. Again, this is love chapter. We all love it. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I even surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I used to think, wow, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor, am I not full of love? But obviously, the Bible says, not really, not everyone does that. And I was surprisingly discovered that, yes, you can give all your possessions to feed the poor, yet you still, some of us don't have love. And worst of all, it profits them nothing. God's love, by the way, love here is agape, and that's God's love. And in fact, God himself is the root of our sharing, wouldn't you say? He is the reason and purpose and the way of any charity giving and any acts of sharing. It's funny, the English word charity originally meant love, at least 500 years ago when the King James Version came out. But today people understand it as, I looked up Bing.com, the online definition of charity. This is what it says. The first one came up, voluntary giving of help. Second, number two, or organization to provide help. Number three, kindness and tolerance in judging others. And I scratched my head, where's my definition I'm looking for? And it was like number four or five down there with a note saying archaic usage, love. I say, really? No wonder most people nowadays don't even know the true meaning of charity. Listen one more time. The same verse that I read to you, Corinthians 13:3, this time in King James Version, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, God's love, agape, and God himself is the root of sharing. We share because of God. We share because God shared his love with us first. So quickly, what's Christ's command for us today? To share our possessions. By the way, whenever I use the language, share my possessions, I almost feel like it's oxymoron. And here's why. Because I really cannot claim that it's mine. Because when I know everything I own is from the Lord, including my own life, my health. And this is what, that's what people in Israel used to say. This is what God said to them in Deuteronomy, to the people of Israel. You may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. How many of us? I almost feel like every one of us say that. But God says to them, but you shall remember the Lord your God. This is a commandment, folks. For it is who is giving you power to make wealth. So as you share what you have with others and with your enemies and with the people who don't know the Lord. You know, I used to think, why God will ask us to bless our enemies? When you see your enemy hungry, give something to eat. Some of us say, why should I? Why should I give mine to my enemy? And God says, because that's not yours. You're holding what belongs to me. You're the steward of mine. That's why I ask you to give. And they all of a sudden made me sense. Oh, that's why. When God says, when you see your enemy thirsty, you know, give something to drink, and most of us say, why should I give mine in particular? And God says, remember, that's not yours. That's mine. That's why you should give. Anyway, whatever you do and whenever you do, share, do it in the name of God's love and do it as you obey Christ out of your love for him. Remember, reluctant sharing doesn't count before God, because there is no heart for it. As for closing, I will say this. This week, pray to God about somebody. Lord, is there anyone that I need to help? Is there anyone whom you want me to help? Either financially, emotionally, and physically. It could be a simple phone call and just a simple note, whatever. Or just financial help, literally. As the Holy Spirit reveals to you, and please do so. Remember this, your charity work goes up before God as a memorial, and there's reward for you. And let me tell you the story of a man. I'm telling you the truth in the Bible. God remembers your sharing instantly and rewards you richly in your lifetime. You don't have to die until you collect all the rewards in heaven. God rewards you while you're still alive. And here's a story for you to take home. If you read Acts chapter 10, there was a man whose name is Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men, footmen. So that's why they called him centurion. Century, 100, isn't it? He was a centurion. But he was not a Jewish man. He was a Gentile. But what he did, two things right in the sight of God. First one is that he helped a lot of people in the community. Almsgiving. Second, he prayed to God. So one afternoon around 3 o'clock, he was on his knees praying to the foreign God, right? Jewish God. And God sent an angel to Cornelius. Cornelius had never met an angel before. So he was shocked. And the initial reaction to most of us when we first see the angel with our eyes is that we're so afraid to die. True. So he was so afraid to die, and angel said, do not be afraid, Cornelius. This is the next statement is most important. Your almsgiving and your prayers are remembered by God. Did you hear? What you do, helping others, and what you pray daily, God remembers. And that's where I'm used to stop. Oh yeah, I remember. So what I need to do is two things. Do good, and the second is pray daily. God will remember. But it didn't dawn on me until this week, as I was preparing this sermon, wait a minute, if you keep reading the Acts chapter 10, the best reward that Cornelius got was salvation. Now, some of us, at least in our church, believe that if you believe in God, we all believe the same God, isn't it? Every religion is the same, okay? And you don't have to believe in Jesus to have salvation. Some of us believe that, because out of necessity, you know, I want to be nice to every other religion so far. But listen very carefully. That's why you need to read the scripture. Cornelius will also believe in Jehovah God. But if that wasn't good enough, God must have stopped right there. Cornelius, you keep up the good work. But what God did is this. God sent an angel to Cornelius and say, Cornelius, I'm going to add one more reward for you. Ultimate reward for you. What was that? Salvation in Jesus. You know what angel did and God did? Is that Cornelius sent for the Peter. And Peter came to Cornelius' house. I mean, it's a very fascinating story. Peter, being a Jewish man, he didn't want to go into the Gentiles' house either, because it would defile him. So Peter says, no, God, don't ask me to go to Cornelius' house. I'm not going there. But God says, no, no, no. Go there. So Peter, you know, obeyed the Lord. And when Peter preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what happened to Cornelius? He brought in his families and friends and everybody, you know, scores of people there. And Peter preached the message of Jesus the Christ, not the general God. Are you with me? And then the scripture says that the entire household and families were saved. The point I'm making is this. Cornelius was rewarded because of his good deeds, okay, charity work, but prayers, but the ultimate reward was salvation in Jesus the Christ. Okay? So, this is my prayer for all of us. May God bless you and me to be sharing each day and collect the heavenly rewards daily. Let's bow our heads and pray. It's fascinating as we learn a little more about you and of you. And especially caring part. Help us to share what we have with others. Freely we have received, freely we give. Amen.